the church here a patience sermon. I promised one a couple of weeks ago, and you have waited for it. And I appreciate that. Waiting is not something that we enjoy doing typically. At least that's the generalization. I'm going to make the argument today that waiting is not as bad as it's cracked up to be. But certainly, if you were to list the number of attributes that are obviously good things, and people in our society, people in the church, ourselves even, are not especially good at, I'm sure patience would be right up at the top of the list. And I've given a good bit of thought about this over the last couple of weeks, and I've come to a conclusion. I have a theory as to why we are so impatient, and why certain people in our culture don't appear to have any patience at all. It's because they don't want. Patience is something that is, in theory anyway, a good thing. But patience, quite frankly, is a pain in the neck. Patience is trouble. And if you can convince yourself that you can have a life or a lifestyle that does not rely on patience, that is a very attractive thing to people in our culture, and especially in our modern culture. When we think if our computer takes more than 10 seconds to load up and give us access to the entire known historical reserve of knowledge throughout all of planet Earth, that's just too much. I gotta get to the capacity. We got to speed things up. My Eggo waffle takes 45 seconds to toast. What's up with that? All these things that used to take days, weeks, months, if it were possible at all, are now accomplished in a fraction of the time, and we're not satisfied with that. In fact, it kind of makes it worse. If you were one of the pioneers back in olden days, in the 1840s, and you were getting in a covered wagon in eastern Pennsylvania, and you had your sights set on a new life in Oregon, and you were told ahead of time it's going to take probably the better part of 2 years for you to get there, okay, it'll be an adventure. That's exciting. You get on a plane in Philadelphia, and you're told that it's going to be another 3 hours before you land in San Francisco. What am I going to do with 3 hours? That is just absolute. Can't we get a faster plane? Can't they speed it up somehow? Patience is not something that we're good at. And again, I'm going to suggest to you it's because you are choosing the wrong option. You are choosing the option of quick and decisive and immediate gratification. You have options. You have choices. If you want, instead of waiting around for this thing, and by the way, our younger people especially need to appreciate this because you may not realize this. Those of us who are older, hopefully we've realized this. Everything important in your life takes time. Relationships, work experience, reputation, falling in love, but all the really good stuff takes time. And though for the very reason they are important, we don't want to give time to those things, and that gets very frustrating. Well, what you can do is just quit. So you know what? That's just too much for God to ask of me. That's too much for me to ask of myself. It's too much of a hassle to be patient. I'm just going to quit. Whatever relationship you're talking about, whatever kind of situation you're talking about, where ordinarily patience would be necessary, you can just choose not to have it. You can quit on a friend or a brother. One who is disappointing you. Maybe you know of somebody like this. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's even your parent. Maybe it's the boss. Maybe it is some associate that you have. A friend who has this horrible, horrible habit. And you try, and you try, and then you try, and then you try. and then you try some more to try to get them to this better state. It would be better for him, and it'd be a whole lot better for you. And they just resist. Well, quit. You can just give up. That can be frustrating. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us that we are supposed to correct a brother in the spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves lest we also be tempted. That's trouble. That's a pain in the neck. It's a lot easier to just kind of wave a magic wand and boom, the problem's gone away. It doesn't work that way. I've tried. That gets frustrating. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul tells the young preacher there, preach the word, be instant. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And I like to quit there. But Paul doesn't quit there. He says, with all patience and long suffering. And I've mentioned my trials as a preacher over the last 30 years a few times up here. You know, I used to have this idea. I would get up in this magic space here. I would maybe even take one of these little things in my hand. I would flip through these slides, and I would point out what the Bible says to people who care about what the Bible says. And they would hear that, and they would change their life. And it was just that simple. And I come to find out that it's not that simple. It doesn't work that way. And I don't mean that to disparage any individual here in this group or this group as a whole. That's just humanity. That's the way people are. And that's why preachers, and that's why you yourself in your dealings with other people, need to be patient. It may take 2 times. It may take 20 times. It may take 200 times that you point out these things. But we continue. We hopefully don't quit. You may not be inclined to do that, though. You may want to quit on your child. You're supposed to train up a child the way you should go, and in the end, he's not going to depart from it. The text says in Proverbs 22, verse 6. And somebody says, you never met Junior. I am training him up in the way that he should go. And this child, there is something wrong with this child. It's just not working. He's 8 years old now, and he doesn't have enough sense to power a flashlight. Well, you used to be 8 years old too, and your parents didn't quit on you, and I guarantee you they thought about it. And I absolutely guarantee you my parents thought about it. Hopefully we don't quit. Hopefully we push through this a little bit and push through with some determination. The foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, the text says. Rod discipline is going to beat it out of them, the text says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 13. Again, we try that, right? We try the rod of discipline, or the belt of discipline, or the switch of discipline, or the timeout of discipline, or whatever it happens to be that you're experimenting with your house, and the first time it's not going to work, and the second time it's probably not going to work, and the third time you start wondering if it's ever going to work. There's just too much foolishness in this child. I can't beat it all out of him. And we quit. We can do that. You have the option of doing that. You can quit on your own personal growth. If we, you know, tired of beating up on other people, let's beat up on ourselves a little bit. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, after Paul talking about how this group of Christians here in Philippi, which clearly was very near and dear to his heart, he rejoices in their participation in the gospel. And he says in verse number 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that concept. I love that passage. The idea of our God working his will in our lives, bringing us around to his way of thinking, his way of working, sometimes slowly, sometimes gradually, but doing it. Now we look at that in ourselves and we wonder sometimes if maybe this gospel plan isn't working for us. Maybe this is not for me. Because I am giving myself over to Jesus. I am submitting myself to his will, and I realize God has this long list of things that I'm doing that I ought not do. And he's got this other list of things that I'm not supposed to do, and I'm doing all of those. And I'm working at it, and I'm working at it, and it's just not clicking with me. And I get aggravated, I get frustrated, I get down on myself, and I want to quit. Well, a lot of people do. We've known of people who did. Ultimately, all of us, especially if you see this work being part of God's plan in us, It really amounts to quitting on God, doesn't it? That God is working this thing in us, and he says he is going to finish what he started, and we say, I don't think you are. And if you are, it's going to take way, way too much time. I do not want to commit the next 50 years of my life to this. So I'm going to quit. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord, or wait for the Lord. God is doing this thing with you. He's doing this thing for you. He's doing this thing in you. But it may not be overnight. It is almost certainly not going to be overnight, in fact. And if you're not inclined to wait for the Lord, you may just decide to abandon ship entirely. Now, you have another option. And this is no surprise here. This is going to be the one that I'm going to encourage you to take advantage of. Don't quit. Don't give up on yourself. It is always the right thing to do the right thing. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Text us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. You will reap if you do not grow weary, if you do not faint. If you will get to the finish line. God is going to see to it. He promises over and over again. Not the finish line in the sense that you're finally going to be this perfect Christian that you've always dreamed of being. You're this perfect relationship, perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, perfect judgment. That's not what we mean here. But whatever progress you are going to make, and you will make progress in this life, is going to be matched and augmented by God in heaven. Whatever you could not accomplish despite your best efforts in this life, God is going to take care of for you. He promises he will finish this work. Imagine what it would be like if God quit on you. What if you failed, and then you failed, and then you failed? And whatever the magic number is, 20 times, 200 times, 2,000 times, you failed your quota. And God says, you know what, I'm done. He's gone too far. That howl is never going to straighten out. I'm washing my hands of him. We're done. I'm moving on. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that? That there is never a point in your spiritual deterioration. There is never a point in your failure where it gets too big, too much, too ugly for God to handle. God blesses you. And God blesses you again. He forgives, and he forgives again. We were talking about the book of Hosea in our Bible class briefly this morning. And I love the text, really the whole book, but various places in the text, I'm going to point you to chapter 11, and emphasize how God had ample opportunity to quit on his people over and over again. And he has horrible, horrible things in mind for his people to try to chasten them, to try to help them appreciate how bad sin is. Chapter 11 and verse number 8 and 9. Listen to what he says about this nation that is determined to go to hell, that is determined to destroy itself. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Now, there's a lot to that passage. There is a sense, obviously, in which God is going to come in wrath against Ephraim. The Assyrians are going to come and take them away and cart them off to the four winds of the earth. And these northern 10 tribes are, for practical purposes, going to cease to exist. And that may seem like a contradiction in terms. But what he's saying basically is this. Not so much a nation as a whole, but individual people in that nation. I'm not quitting on you. I'm not done with you yet. And if Admah and Zeboim don't ring a bell to you, try Sodom and Gomorrah. They're sister cities. Am I going to treat you like I treat the people of the world? Am I going to destroy you like people who don't have any relationship with me? Who never tried to have a relationship with me? Clearly God is capable of doing that, and he's willing to do that under certain circumstances, but it breaks his heart to do that. It can get to the point in your family, perhaps, where you treat your child like a stranger, or you treat your parents like a stranger. But imagine what it would take for that. Imagine how bad things would have to be. We couldn't do that. How could we ever do that? That's how God feels about us. Yes, we are failing, and we are failing repeatedly. But God sees us, and God loves us, and God will not quit on us. Whether we quit on Him, that's another question. Now, let's talk about the cost of patience. We're going to do what they should call in economics class a cost-benefit analysis. And the basic premise of a cost-benefit analysis is this. Everything in the world costs something. And you have to decide whether the benefits that come with that something are worth the cost. Whether you're talking about buying a vacation home, whether you're talking about driving an extra couple of blocks to buy your gas instead of buying the one on the corner, whether it's talking about splurging for dessert when you go out to dinner tonight, whatever it happens to be. Everything comes with a cost. You have to decide how bad that cost is, how bearable that cost is, especially in comparison with the benefit that you're going to get from it. This is the cost of patience. If you choose to pursue patience, you're going to experience anxiety by the very nature of things. A life that is not patient, a life that doesn't have to wait for anything, that sounds pretty cool. Wouldn't that be great? If you didn't have to wonder whether it was going to work out right, whether you plant seed in a garden and hope after the next a few months or whatever you're going to get something out of it, you could just avoid all of that. And avoid a lot of anxiety in doing that. Now, I want to emphasize to you, if you go this way, there is relief in the anxiety. I don't want to make this out to be too bad, because Jesus promises that He's going to be there for you. And He will lift you up in your anxiety. That may or may not be sufficient for you. That may or may not be enough for you to go ahead and indulge in the anxiety. But understand this. If living a life as a Christian creates anxiety in you, Jesus is aware of that, and Jesus is willing and eager to help with that. We're supposed to cast all of our anxiety on Him. And why do we do that? Because He cares for you, the text says. It matters that you're stressed out. It matters that you have sleepless nights. It matters that your stomach is all churned up in knots because of the things going on in your life that are a direct result of your choice to serve God. It matters to Jesus. And He's willing to help. He's eager to help in that case. Delayed gratification. We're just not very good at this, are we? We would rather get it now. Sometimes when growing up in Austin, we had grandparents in Spicewood out in the country, and we had cousins in San Antonio, a few miles to the south. And we would have our holiday celebration usually at one place or the other in December. And my parents would typically say, okay, it's December 22nd or December 23rd or whatever it happens to be. And we're going to go to Aunt Bobby's house. Do you want to open up the presents now, or do you want to wait until we get back? What do you think my brother and sister might say? Well, let's think about it. I think I'd rather open them now. I do believe that's what I would want. That's what children do. Let's be honest, that's what grown-ups do. The idea of waiting for something that you want when you don't have to wait. Oh, man. Why in the world would you do that? And realize that committing your life to Jesus, living your life in faith, is all about delayed gratification. I'm not suggesting that there isn't pleasure and satisfaction in the short term, because there is. But the main thing you're looking for, you are guaranteed not to get. You will never get it in this life. That frustrates the daylights out of you. And it has moved many, many generations of Americans, especially over the last 100 years or so, 150 years, to transform the Church of Jesus Christ into an organization devoted to short-term needs, short-term problems in this life. I don't like that we have sick people. I don't like that we have uneducated people. I don't like that we have orphans. I don't like that all these problems that we're dealing with right now that needs addressing right now. We can do things God's way and let God work it out in His way, or we can just take the steering wheel ourselves and take care of this now. And this is what lack of faith is going to do. And I want to, the Christmas thing especially, as a parent, I appreciate this more. I didn't appreciate this as a child so much, but I can appreciate this as a parent. that this waiting process for something that you're absolutely confident you're going to get is not that big of a deal. In fact, it's a good thing. It doesn't feel like a good thing in the moment, but it is. Parents, when you you know, your child's got a birthday coming up in a couple of months or whatever, and every day you wait, how many days? What am I going to do for my birthday? What am I going to do? Is there going to be pizza? Can I have my friends come over? What am I going to get? And all the stress bundled up, and parents ready to tear your hair out, right? You're just going to have to wait. And if you don't wait, we're not going to have a party at all. That's what works in some houses. What the child, the 8-year-old child, what the 6-year-old child, what the 12-year-old child, what the 24-year-old child does not appreciate in that moment is that they are having a ball. This idea of anticipating something that's coming, that is going to come, is a wonderful thing. If you have 2 weeks to look forward to your vacation, or if you have 2 hours to look forward to your vacation, you enjoy the 2 hours or the 2 weeks much more because it builds up anticipation. I've sprung vacations on my family before, and they enjoy it. They love the surprise, and I certainly love the surprise. But Tracy and I got an opportunity to look forward to this, to ramp up our excitement a little bit. They didn't get that. They enjoy it more when they have to wait. They don't like waiting. But in reality, they like waiting more than you realize. We talked about Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18. We read from that passage there, that these groanings that we have in our lives, it's all short term. It may last 50 years, it may last 100 years. It's all short term. God will bring all of this together for you. And when you accept it as an accomplished fact, I am going to heaven, that's the way it is, God promised it and I believe it, then you find out that waiting for heaven is not such an ordeal after all. It can be a challenge to faith. God said he was going to fix my life. My life is not fixed. What's going on with that? Surely if God loved me, if God was aware of my problems, God would do something about this. It can be difficult for us to really believe that God is taking care of these things. And I want to emphasize to you here that if your faith is never challenged, you don't have any faith at all. That's not what faith is. Faith is all about challenges to your faith. And if you have a faith that will fail when it is challenged, then your problem is not the waiting. Your problem is your faith. We need to be testing our faith. We need to be testing ourselves to see if we're going to pass the test. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. Now, we don't enjoy those tests. God, thankfully, provides them for us anyway, whether we want them or not. And we find out, as time goes on, exactly what our faith is made of. And we may find out that we are not as faithful, if you will, as we thought. And that may be a motivation to quit. Or that may be a motivation to double down on this. Now, a lot of people are just not willing to do this. They don't want to live in doubt all the time. They don't want to live to wait around waiting for all these things to come about. It's just too much of a hassle. And so they'll quit on God. I would offer to you that if you will commit yourself to faith, you can and will find out that these challenges that you meet along the road are not the end of the world. You can endure them, and what's more, you can in fact profit from them. They can be a blessing to you. Maybe a blessing you just assume not have, but a blessing nevertheless. And 5 years down the line, 10 years, 20 years down the line, you realize that. It was good for me that I went through that. Which is like working out, what I hear working out is like. You don't enjoy the process necessarily. Enjoy the results. You're not going to get the results without the process. And you get good enough, you get entrenched in this process enough, you wind up actually appreciating the process. Maybe even enjoying it, who knows? But you realize, I am on the right track. You can get there if you'll choose to endure. Again, you don't have to. You can choose to quit if you want. But sticking with it is not as bad as you might think that it is. Now, all that being said, let's talk about the benefits of patience. Peace of mind. I can't overemphasize this. The idea that my life is in somebody else's hands, that can be a very disconcerting sort of thing. That can be a very unnerving sort of thing until you have a proper appreciation of the one in whose hands it is actually in. And you realize how much better off you are with this. Living by faith is a wonderful thing. If for no other reason than this. All these things that I'm stressing out about, trying to fix, I don't have to fix them. I'm done with that. I can relax. I can let God drive. I can just sit back in the passenger seat and go wherever He takes me and have absolute confidence that it's going to work out. It may not be an entirely pleasant experience. In fact, I'll spoil the ending for you. It won't be an entirely pleasant experience. But it will get the job done. It will get you where you need to be. The more you trust in God's provision for your life, the less stress you have in your life. This is only accomplished through patience, though. Because God is not going to get you where you're going 99% of the time. He's not going to get you where you're going right away. It's going to be a meandering path. It may take you in zones that you're not comfortable with. Let you experience things that maybe left to yourself you wouldn't have experienced. But none of it affects you. None of it shakes you. Because your faith is strong. And because you truly believe that God is watching out for you. Philippians chapter 4, you know the text, right? Verse number 5 and following. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love the loophole that Paul gives for me here. Ideally, a Christian is not going to have the stress at all. Right? Ideally, we're always going to have confidence in God. But reality sets in with Paul, with all of us. And we realize there will be moments when we will have the anxiety. When we will stress out. It's, you know, God, I know you're doing right, but I'd sure like to have some reassurance at this point. And in those moments, Paul says, if you will lay all your anxiety on God, we talked about 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. If in this moment you will trust in Him, you will lay your prayers before His throne, that anxiety that was threatening to take over recedes again. You find that calm again. There is the reward in the end. Let's not underestimate this. What you are hoping for is going to be yours. Now, you have to stay on the road, you have to stick with it, you have to be patient, you have to maintain your faith. But as long as you do, even if you have some hiccups along the way, even if you have some sin that needs forgiving, and again, spoiling the ending for you, you will have a sin. You will need to forgive it. But the reward that God has waiting for you at the end is going to be yours. It's just a matter of time. And that's the problem, of course. It is a matter of time. And we don't want to invest the time. If you're willing to invest the time, if you're willing to wait, if you're willing to find that patience, you will find that God has what James calls a greater grace in mind for you. And I love that expression there. The idea of God gracing us. And really all of James, backing up to the middle of chapter 3 or so, and going through the middle of chapter 4, he's talking about the stress and the warfare, the conflict that's going on within the body of Christ because we do not have enough confidence to simply do what God tells us to do. Selfishness and ambition, ego, jealousy, all these things intervene and set us at war with one another. We are at cross purposes with one another. We're not getting along like we ought to. And James says, let that go. Let it go. But if I let it go, I'm not going to get what I want. You know what? That may be true. It may be if you do not stress your point, if you allow your brethren to succeed, if you allow your opinion to back off, be put on the back burner, and maybe taken off the stove entirely, if you allow yourself to not be gratified in the short term, you may not get what you want. You quite likely are not going to get what you want. But God has a greater grace. He has a blessing for you that is far greater than anything you could have provided for yourself. That's why we humble ourselves before God. That's why we trust in Him and allow Him to guide us in the way that we should go. And while we are on the road, let's not take our eyes too much off of this. I would offer you that if you will, in fact, invest in patience, if you will acknowledge, yes, this patience thing is a burden, it is a hardship, but I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to trust in God, I'm willing to go where He is taking me, not only will you get where you're going, but you will find more joy and fulfillment on the road to that place than you realized you were going to find. God does not want you to spend your life in misery. That's not the same thing as saying God wants you to have everything you ask for. That's not the same thing. But God is not wanting you to live your life in stress and worry and tearing your hair out and feeling deprived all the time. Most of that is because we don't prioritize like we ought to. God tells us, the Bible tells us, that if you will value His things, if you will prioritize His things, not only will you get the things that He has in store for you, but you will also find things for yourself along the road. Real joy, real purpose, real fulfillment can be yours in the short term, beyond even what your expectations might have been for yourself. It may not look like you would like it to look, but you are going to come to realize that the joy that God gives you in this life in His service is greater than the joy that you would have had otherwise. Ecclesiastes deals with this conflict, this decision that we are trying to make. Am I going to serve myself apart from the things of God? Am I going to commit myself to the things of God? What am I going to do? Solomon experimented with both. And he came to realize at the end, it's better just to do what God says. And if you do what God says, this is his summation of this philosophy in chapter 5, verse 18. Here's what I have seen to be a good and fitting. To eat, drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. That sounds pretty good. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. That sounds even better. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. This is the life of someone who chooses to walk in faith, regardless of how much he has or does not have in any given moment. He rejoices to be given the opportunity to serve God. And in that opportunity, he is so busy praising God for what he has done. Lord's given, Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job said. We are so caught up in that philosophy, rejoicing in what God has given us, not worrying so much about what God hasn't given us or what God hasn't given us yet. We are so given over to these future promises, these things that God has given us, we are freed up in our mind and in our heart to simply enjoy life. You know, we've all seen pictures on YouTube or whatever of little kids in Central Africa playing soccer. You know, they don't have two nickels to rub between them, you know, the whole group of them. But they're just bouncing around, kicking a ball, or playing hacky sack, or whatever it happens to be. 8-year-old children all look the same. Doesn't matter what skin color they have, you know, how much, you know, what their shoes look like, or whether they have shoes at all. They're all out there having a ball with one another. They're not worried about life. They're not worried about the future. They're not worried about political inequities or economic turmoil or anything. They're just enjoying life. That's everything to them. And that's everything to us. Because all of the important things, all the big things are turned over to God. I don't have to worry about that anymore. And that frees me up to enjoy my life, to love the things that God has given me, and to see purpose in the things that God has not necessarily given me. Not only am I hopeful for heaven, but I'm also rejoicing in the life that I am living in the short term. It grieves me when I see Christians who cannot find joy in life. And you know what I'm talking about. Who live every day of life as though it's a curse, it's a burden, it's a drudgery. Find your faith. Trust in God. God will give you joy. God will give you purpose. If you'll focus more on His things and less on your own things. That is not a path for everybody. I hope and pray that it's a path for you, that you value such things enough to commit yourself to them, to be willing to wait for the Lord, to be willing to allow Him to work His path in your life, in His timing, in His way, and to not fuss when God doesn't meet expectations. If such is the case, or if you want such to be the case, we want to encourage you in whatever way we possibly can toward that goal. If there is a weakness in your life, if there's a struggle that you need to share, that you need to unburden yourself of before brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to help you with that. If you haven't been baptized in water for remission of sins, maybe patience isn't what you want right now. Maybe urgency is what you want right now. You need to make this right now. But whatever it is that is keeping you from being the Christian that you want to be, keeping you from being the child of God that you want to be, that you're trying to be, please allow us to assist you along this road in whatever way we can, while we stand and sing to encourage you at this time.